Word of hope in a dry and thirsty world. Open your word, dear Lord, to our hearts, and open our hearts to your word. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. This is quite exciting for me. I've never been in here before, but it's lovely to be amongst you today, and lovely to team up again with David and Margie, and with my wife's out the back there too. Just really nice and lovely to sense and hear the faith of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ as we fellowship with you. I don't know if any of you did what I did three or four times as a child. Dear Uncle Map and Auntie Ruth, how are you? How are you going? I'm doing this at school. And lots of love, Robbie. All right? And then on the envelope you write, Uncle Map and Auntie Ruth, 24 William Street, Bulleye. Rectory, Church of England, New South Wales, Australia, the world, the solar system, the universe. Do you remember doing something like that? Yes, a few nods around the place. We went through a little fad like that, didn't we? And so we were really thinking where we were. And that's the question I want to pose to you today. Where are you? Where are you? And I'll pose it to myself. Where am I? Now, it's a biblical question. Where am I? And we sang that line, open our eyes, Lord, because part of our faith is to know that we are not just where we see ourselves. There are different ways of seeing, you see, and you know that. We want to see where we are, Lord. Where are we? At Noongalinya College and out on Groote Eylandt, I tried to read my Bible as though what I could sense Aboriginal people might be able to read it if they didn't have to go through the white fella way of reading and thinking in English all the time. What would they see in the scriptures here? How would they place themselves in the whole story of creation? Where would they put some of the stories and the deep sense of belonging to the land? The stories that joined them to this and that and the other, joined them in life and in death and in new life and so. Where did they see themselves? And how can this message of Scripture, how can the Bible itself contribute to a deeper understanding of where a person might be if they were to come to Jesus? I called it theological geography, all right, or biblical geography, if you like. We began our readings in Genesis chapter 2, and in the context of the first few chapters of the Bible, again, looking in a different way at where I am, I can say, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, and I am on the earth. Okay? The Lord God put the water up there and the water down there, but I'm on dry land. Okay? Get what I'm doing? I'm on dry land. I'm surrounded by land creatures and flying creatures, and rivers and seas that teem with water creatures. I'm surrounded by bushes and trees and reeds and all those other things, all the creatures that God has made, and it was very good. So I'm on the earth. There's a dome, a firmament that keeps the waters up there and keeps the waters down there. And also up in the firmament, I can see the stars, the sun and the moon up there, but I'm down here. I am Adam, Adam. I'm human, I'm male. I've left my father and my mother. I've joined to my wife and she has joined to me, and we have become one flesh together. So, Adam, I am. Where am I? Well, I'm not in the garden. All right, the Garden of Eden. God planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man. There he put Adam. I'd like to be there in the garden, but I'm not. And our ancestor there, you know the story of what happened to them. And the Lord said to them with his word, "The day you eat of the fruit of this tree, knowing good and evil, you will die." So I find myself on the earth, but outside the garden. Where the rivers run. You remember the names of those rivers? The first was the Pishon. Gives a whole heap of information about it, but no one knows where it is. Second one's the Gihon, which goes around the land of Cush, Ethiopia. The third one's the Tigris, and the fourth one's the Euphrates, and we know where they are, sort of. And they begin somewhere up in the mountains near Turkey, I think it is, Iraq and Turkey. And the rivers came from the garden, and I find myself out here where the rivers run. Where the rivers disappear, all right, we don't know where two of those rivers are. One flesh, the owner and me, outside the garden. But we're just a walk away from a river. We actually live just a block away from the Murray River. But we carry with us those words that God said to Adam, "The day you eat of it, you will die." We carry death with us out here, outside the garden. I'm being deliberately picturesque in the way that I'm talking, and I still want to keep that theme, where am I? Where am I? But I want to take you now into the second reading, to John's Gospel, chapter 7. And I'm joining there the disciple whom Jesus loved. All right, John, who wrote John's Gospel. I'm just joining him in the temple courts in Jerusalem at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which is related to us in John chapter 7. As I stand there with John, where am I? Well, all those previous things that I said about where I am are still true. Outside the garden, carrying death, where the rivers run, all those places that signify my place still apply, standing there with John. But I also know that there's a history of God still speaking to those of us who carry death. And as he has spoken through our ancestors, so he might speak to me and to John, the Apostle John, standing there in Jerusalem, a city with a remarkable story going back. The first reference to Jerusalem comes in the Abraham story, a little before the time where Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. It was a time where Abraham, with his, must have had a standing army of some sort, Abraham helped to defeat some kings who had taken his nephew and their family away. And as Abraham came back from that battle, he met the priest of Salem, which we believe is Jerusalem, but the ancient city, well before David captured the city. And so I'm in Jerusalem, in a place where a priest, Melchizedek, blessed our faith ancestor. And Melchizedek's name is King of Righteousness. And he's the King of Salem, and he's also a priest, the scripture says, of the Most High God. So already in Genesis chapter 14, I think it is, blessing is coming out of this Jerusalem place. And the Lord, the God who spoke to Abraham and called him away from death and is giving him hope, cemented that hope by blessing him through Melchizedek. We come across Jerusalem again as David, King David, captures the city. And this is a fascinating part of the story to me. He sent Joab to capture the city, to find a way into the city, actually. And Joab found an aqueduct, an underground aqueduct, a place where the water had been taken into the city through a tunnel from a freshwater stream just outside the city walls called, does anyone know? The Gihon. That second river that has disappeared. See my hand? That's very Aboriginal. Can you see? Can you understand what I'm saying? The Gihon, that sense that the God who has banished us from the garden and we carry death from his word with us is nevertheless letting us drink something from the garden. There's a word of hope in that story. The city, then, the prophet said, the city of David was chosen to be the city of the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of the nations. That city, Jerusalem, which lay outside of the garden, which was inhabited by those who carried death with them, that was fed by a river, that city was the city from which God spoke and blessed and promised. chosen by the Lord God of Israel to represent the place on earth where he sat. And maybe we can walk with him in the cool of the evening. Remember the Garden of Eden? Maybe there's hope in Jerusalem that we can again walk with God and find freedom from this death that we carry. So I'm standing with the disciple of John here in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple courtyards, in the presence of Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, who has banished me from the garden and banished John from the garden. But I stand there, nevertheless, in God's presence, inside the city, at the foot of the heavenly throne of the Lord God Almighty. And Jesus turns up. Third or fourth day into the 7-day Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus turns up. And if I'm like John, I don't yet know that he is the anointed King, Lord of all, Son of God, who has joined himself to us, truly God and truly human. I don't know that yet. But this Jesus is with us in Jerusalem, outside of the garden, where we carry death with us, where the river runs, where God has spoken, where God, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, has blessed and will bless, and where his promises emerge from. Jesus is here with us. And day by day, as I participate with John, whom Jesus loves, in the rituals around the day, the Feast of Tabernacles, I watch as the procession comes each day from the Gihon Spring, brought up through the tunnel and half a kilometre up the road to the temple courtyard. I don't know if it was drunk from, but the water was spilled out into the courtyard to run in the courtyard out like that. And there were prayers made and blessings given to God, who was asked then to provide everything that is needed for the people of God, the people of the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And so I participate with John in those rituals. And as I said, at the heart of those festivities, Jesus came forward. And it says that he came forward to teach the people. They were astonished. Here is this man teaching us in the middle of this very important time of blessing God and praying to God. About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. This is verse 14. The Jews were astonished. How does this man have such learning when he's never been taught? Jesus says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there's nothing false in him." Truth or falsehood? We know falsehood is of death. Truth, is there such a thing? Some of the people were saying, in Jerusalem, were saying, this is verse 25, Is not this the man that they were trying to kill? Here he is speaking openly in the middle of the festival. They say nothing to him. Can the authorities really know that this is the Messiah? Yet we know this, where this man is from. Nazareth, all right? We know where he's from. How can he be this Messiah? When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. Where will the Messiah be? What will be the geography where the Messiah is? We can't locate Jesus with the Messiah. We know too much about him. And then Jesus cried out while he was teaching, "You know me and you know where I'm from." They don't really. "I've not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true and you do not know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. I am here from him who sent me, from there." And so there is Jesus here. John and I are standing there and we are in the presence of this Jesus who has come from there. They tried to arrest him, but they couldn't. And some believed and some didn't. Some followed, some were excited. And I find myself with John getting quite excited and wondering, what is God doing? You know, what might come from this city, from the river, you know, to us who are dead, who carry death with us. And on the very last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." Anyone who is thirsty. So I stand there with John, dead, carrying death, outside the garden, longing for the blessing of God, longing for a word of God, and Jesus, this man whom we so deeply respect and love, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me. And the one who believes in me, I invite you to drink." As the scripture says, "Out of his heart, he who comes to me and drinks, who believes, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What does that remind you of? Where the waters don't go toward like that, you know, where the waters... Eden? I think Jesus is deliberately using that language. I'll tell you in a minute. And so there's the invitation, not only for my own thirst to be satisfied, not only for me to know this man Jesus and the one who sent him, not only to join him in the place which seems to be maybe the garden again, because he's indicating that from him, and therefore maybe from me, rivers will flow. To join him and never be thirsty again. To eventually know what it is to taste the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. And Jesus, you know, in other places offered that as well. Not only that for myself, but to become one who, like Jesus, who lives here with us outside the garden, and yet pours rivers of living water out into a dry and thirsty world. The blessings of God's promise from the very beginning of creation might flow through Jesus, through me, and out to others by means of God's Spirit himself, so that I might invite others also to drink from Jesus and live forever. It's a fascinating story, the story of fresh water in the scripture. And I've tried to imagine it in a way that Aboriginal people might be able to talk about it and meditate. I've had so many experiences as I have taught this, you know, and at Dumbulgurry, in Western Australia, you know, Dumbulgurry, they got me into a four-wheel drive that had broken windscreen, cracks absolutely everywhere. Most beaten up old thing. And we drove for about an hour and a half right out around, and Umulgurry's on the Forest River, and Wyndham's there as well. And drove right out and then drove back again. They couldn't just drive along the riverbank. They drove right out and back again and came to the part in the river where the tide, which is very heavy, very treacherous tide actually, the tide comes in and goes out. And there near where the tide would finish, but not there, they say, we can actually get fresh water. See that spot there? There's a spring there. And others from Arnhem Land, especially up Milingimbie on the coast and so on, they'd say, we go out fishing in the ocean. And we know when we see where we are, we can put our bucket over, because there's water coming up from the ground. And stories of Aboriginal people in Central Australia, way up west of the rock, and of knowing exactly where, after maybe walking for a year or a year and a half, knowing exactly where to come and find, there's a tree there, all right, a soak, where the water is offering life in a dry and thirsty land. To imagine that I would ever be able to retire next to Australia's great river. I tell you what, you ought to read Revelation 22 when you go home. All right? Just imagine what it's like, not just to enjoy a river and go swimming in it, but to think of the river that flows from the very throne of God, from the place where God speaks with humans. The river that actually comes through Jesus Christ, who offers us life forever. The tree, the fruit of the tree of life. These are all picturesque and metaphors and so on in a way, but it's also where I am. Some of you farmers and so on will know, there's some very fascinating places where water comes up and disappears and comes up and disappears, And so the Murray reminds me of the great promise of God that those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ will never be thirsty again. I might be outside the garden. I might carry death. I might live where the river runs. But I live in a place where Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, speaks, and where he blesses, where he promises and invites me. And so, in a very personal way, I want you to join with me and John as Jesus makes that invitation himself. Do not resist the call. Come to me. Believe in me. Not only will you be satisfied, but rivers of living water will flow from you. If you're thirsty, come to me, he says. If you're hungry for righteousness, come to me. If you want life, Jesus says, come to me. If you want forgiveness, come and your sins will be washed away. Come to me, learn from me, Jesus says. And you will be my witnesses. You will go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be the source of waters that flow out into all the world, rivers of living water. Come to me, says Jesus, and I will come to you and make my home with you. I know for many of you, in some ways that you will have heard much of that before, but I'm just simply going to ask, if you've never deliberately, personally come to Jesus, just talk to him and lay yourself in front of him. Just say, I want you, Lord. I want to believe in you. I want to follow you. Please do it. Do it today. If you've never actually done it, if you've always been a church member or maybe a visitor who's not always been a church member, you've never thought, well, this is between me and Jesus. Why don't you do it? I've done it. Many others have too. To begin a life of living relationship with the Lord God of heaven and earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're outside, Jesus says, come inside. If you still carry death with you, the Father says, trust my Son. Through him and through his death, I've removed that sentence of death from you. I have removed death from you. Do you long for the rivers? I'll put my spirit in you and you can feed others who long for the river water too. I, the Lord God of heaven and earth, he says, I speak to you, I will bless you, and I promise you everything through my Son. Open your eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Amen.